Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? If you have your Bibles, turn them to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to continue on our series, Strangers in the World. And also, hopefully you picked out an outline. If not, there's one out there at the ministry counter out in the lobby. Have you ever had one of those moments where you don't know what to say? Like when someone has maybe jelly on their face, and you look at, oh man, what am I going to say? Or someone, you look at them and their shirt's inside out. Or maybe you look and they have two different color socks on, even though some people may wear them like that. Or you look and they have something in their teeth. You ever see that? And, oh man, it's something, should I say something? What about something more serious? Well, you don't know what to say. The moment where a relationship with a friend begins to change, and it's different, and they're distant. And how do you respond? What do you say? Or whatever, it's when your children, they turn to be teens, and they start acting out. How do you respond? What do you say to them? Maybe you're at that moment where you have a parent, and you're responding to that aging parent. You say, how do I talk to them about it? How do I respond to them? And maybe it's you have some illness that you're afflicted with, and right now you're wondering, how do I respond? What do I do? And those kind of things. What about our faith? When things happen in our faith, that there's so much chaos around us right now in our world today, we look at what's going around. How do we respond to what's going on? Or maybe when the government hands down some decisions about more restrictions on COVID and you get all upset, how do we respond with that? Or maybe at your workplace where someone says something that's completely contradicts your faith, and I say, I want to respond to them, but I don't know what to say. In those moments, what do we do? In those moments, well, we've been journeying through this series, Strangers in the World, and there's some huge consequences that come to mind when we don't know what to say, because each of us, and hopefully each of us, desire not only to see ourselves being on fire for Christ, but we want our spouse, we want our children, we want our parents, we want our friends, we want our neighbors, we want our coworkers to be on fire for Christ, don't we? And so if we don't act, if we don't respond right, if we don't talk and know what to say, then we may miss out on a great opportunity to share Jesus with them, right? May miss out on a great opportunity to be the example of Christ in their lives. And I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God, that God gives us this truth. And we are living here in this world, as I said last week, as strangers in this world. So how do we respond? How do we respond? But God knows that we're all headed for tough times. He understood that. And just as the first century Christians were suffering and had difficult times and their persecution being isolated from the world, God had Peter write down specifically how we are to respond in these kind of times, in these difficult times. When we were no longer the majority as Christians, but now we're the minority. Minority, and once people all had the same kind of thoughts as we did as Christians, but we're seeing that no longer. We're living now in a post-Judeo-Christian world, and how do we respond? How do we respond to this kind of world? Peter, through this passage that we're going to be going through, is going to show us how to respond during these difficult times, during these kind of times. The last few weeks, as we've been in this series of Strangers in the World, we've been going through 1 Peter, and we'll finish it in just a few more weeks. And at last, we finished chapter 1 last week, and there's two messages in that. And the first message is that God gives us a specific tone of worship, the way he wants us to worship him, and that we should be excited in our secureness that we have in Christ. Last week, we talked about our opportunity as followers of Jesus Christ to live transformed lives in this world before others for Christ. And this morning, Peter is going to point to a position that calls us to be living stones, that we might live out our lives to draw other people to Jesus, is what he wants us to do, that we make a difference in our world. And that is different. Today's passage is very difficult passage to follow. You're going to find out as we get into this. So please pay attention. I want to make sure I say my words right this morning. So be praying for me as we go through this passage, because there's going to be some difficult things I'm going to be saying. But this morning, I'm going to give you three truths to following Christ. Three truths, as you have your outline. The first one, know who you are in Christ. Know who you are. As we go through this passage, Peter is going to give us a great description of who we are in Christ. And as we're doing this, I want you to ask yourself this question. What is our identity and calling as believers in Jesus Christ? What is our identity and calling? Peter is going to answer that. He's going to say that we are part of God's family. And as being part of God's family, we have this distinct identity in the world we live as people of God. But not only that, and he says, because of that, the church has a distinct identity and now a mission that we have to be on. But Peter says, in order to live out that mission, in order to live out that distinct identity, he says, you have to know who you are in Christ. It's so important you know who you are. So let's begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 all together. So everyone has their place? Chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Peter writes, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. After Peter goes through verses 1 through 3, and he describes this transformed life that we talked about last week, we see him transition his thought of Christ now being the cornerstone of our faith, of our relationship we have with God, he's talking about. And he builds upon that, and he paints these very two distinct pictures. And Peter is saying that now we have an opportunity to respond by one or two ways to Christ's redemptive work. And the first way, he says, we respond, you live in a way that Christ is your cornerstone of your life, or your spiritual house is what he's saying. That you put your faith and trust in Christ, and now you're living for him, and now you are living stones. And he goes on, he says, that you're made alive by Christ, the living stone, the chief cornerstones, and we are living stones being molded in shape for God's purposes. He says, or the other option is you reject him. You reject who he is. And you see what happens when you reject or you don't accept him. He says, they will stumble and fall. What that means, they missed the way of God. They missed the way that God wanted them to go. They had their opportunity to live for God, but they chose not to. They rejected him, and they went their own way. And he says, the end will be eternal separation from God, is what he's saying. So you think of this. As we move through this life, and we encounter Christ, and Christ makes sure we encounter him. As we encounter him, we have two options. And of these two options, he says, that through them, you're either going to build your life upon this cornerstone, which is Jesus, putting your faith in him, and understanding who he is and what he did for you on the cross, and who he says you are as believers in Christ, as part of the body of Christ. And he says, or you're going to reject him. And if you reject him, you slip further and further away into your downfall. Eternal downfall is what he's saying. In verse 9, he gives us this great identity as believers in Christ. And I love this verse because it gives us great encouragement. And I'll be honest to you, I come to this verse often in 1 Peter chapter 2 because I love this chapter, what he says here. He says, this is who we are as believers in Christ. We need to be reminded of that often, especially in our times of today. And he says this, in turbulent times, this is who you are. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Peter says to these people at this moment, he says, you're strangers in the world. You're aliens in the world in which you live. You have been uprooted from your houses. You've lost everything, all of your possessions. You're living in these five provinces along a Roman road. You're suffering. You're being persecuted. They didn't even know if they're how much longer their life's going to be there. They don't know persecution is going to come down or they're going to take their life. They don't know of all this. But he says, you have an opportunity during this time, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your difficulty, you have an opportunity because you are a chosen people, that you've been chosen by God. And he says that you are a royal priesthood. You can serve him and offer sacrifice to him, that you are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you belong to him. He says, you are the most privileged people group. You are co-heirs with Christ. Do you understand your identity? Do you understand who you are? Do you understand your lofty position? That's what he's telling them. And he says, since you belong to this house, this lofty house, the family of God, there's a great response that he says that is demanded by you. There's a great response. He said that you live your life in a way that would radiate this wonderful light that Jesus graciously gives us, this wonderful light of Christ. But you have to know who you are in order to do that. You have to know who you are, that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And he makes sure they understand that. And I like how he describes it, that he kind of paints this picture for us, saying, you need to go now and let your light shine. Now that you understand who you are, you've got to let your light shine. And he's basically drawn us to this point, and he says that now you're in an advertisement for Jesus. That's who we are. We're to be an advertisement for Jesus wherever we go. For the virtues of God and the blessings of God in our life, that we're to be this advertisement that who you are in Christ and you are now on display to reveal the goodness of God in this wonderful light that Jesus so graciously gives us, that we are on display, an advertisement for Jesus. For a lot of us, when we think about that, that's tough to hear, right? We don't like that. Because how many of you like to be on display? How many of you like to, like, people are watching you and looking at you? Even you may not realize that they are. If they know you're a Christian, they're watching you very closely. The world watches Christians, and they're watching. You're on this display. Some of us don't like it because we're not an appropriate advertisement for Jesus. We're not living our lives for Jesus. We're not living our lives according to who Jesus says we are, right? Have you ever seen those McDonald's or the Burger King commercials where they advertise the Big Mac and the Whopper? And you see the Big Mac development. When I was in high school, I worked at McDonald's, and it was really big. And they had this layer upon layer where they said they had two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, onions, and pickles on this toasted sesame seed bun. And you see this thing. It looks like it's stacked about this high. And it looks so good that you just want to take a bite of it. And then you have this Whopper. And they have this Whopper. It's juicy. It's flame-broiled. And it's got lettuce. It's got tomatoes. It's got onions. It's got mustard. It's got ketchup. And it looks so good, this big sandwich. You say, boy, so when you go to McDonald's, you go to Burger King and you order this sandwich, and it's not what's the advertisement. It's not built, the advertisement built up, right? Did you know that that Whopper, I was looking at it, they said the Whopper, when they show that advertisement, it's 4 inches tall, over 4 inches tall. But the box is only two and a quarter inches thick. So it's a false advertisement. And the Whopper and the Big Mac never looks like when we actually buy it. Now let's take it to our spiritual life, and let me ask you a tough question. Are you living out as advertised who Jesus says you are? Are you living out that life that he's called us to live? He says, this is who you are. Jesus said, you have to know who you are. And as you know who you are, you got to go live out that life. And he says, as you live out your life for God's glory, you've got to know who you are so you can have confidence to live the life and have confidence to respond to others. Because when you're in those difficult situations, when you're in those times of persecution or don't know how to respond, and he says, you have to know who you are so you can respond according to who you are. Not according to the world. Not according to the world and their society, the way we see them respond through difficult times. But he said, through difficult times, you have to respond according to who you are. That's why it's so important to understand who you are in Christ. That's why he's making it real to them. You have to understand who you are. Even though there's persecution, even though there's suffering, even though there's great need, you have to respond according to who you are. And this first part of the chapter is so important because what Peter's going to ask us to do next is very, very difficult. Especially in the world we're living at today, and especially in his time. We're going to see a lot of similarity. Peter says, I want you to live in such a way, and that leads to the second truth to following Christ. Number two, embrace our responsibility to live for Christ. We are to embrace our responsibility to live for him. That's where it gets tough, because this is so important in our life at how to respond, because we may miss the opportunity to embrace our responsibility to live the right way for Jesus. And hopefully we all want to live the right way for Jesus, right? And so we have to embrace that. Let's read verses 11 through 17. He comes and he's trying to get personal. Dear friends, he's going to say some tough things to them. I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Maybe you want to lash out. Maybe you want to do things. Don't do this. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing good, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Peter gives us instructions how we should live in a world as strangers in the world. And the first things he tells us is that you need to submit to authority. The second thing he says, you're to live good lives. And then we're to respect all. And then he goes on, he says, don't use your freedom for evil. Understand who you are is what he's saying. And Peter is instructing him to live appropriately. As they live among pagans, unbelievers in the world, even as strangers and aliens in this world, he says, even in your suffering, even in your difficulties, you're to live appropriately what he's saying to them right now. And Peter is painting this picture, and he says, you have to make a decision. You're going to live one or two ways. Either you're going to live for you and your flesh, or you're going to live for Jesus. And live in a manner that's worthy of your calling. Live in a manner that people are going to see Jesus in and through you is what he's saying. You got to make that choice. Everyone has got to make that choice. And the implication that's really tough here that Peter is talking about, that according to Peter, the goal should be to live good lives. And that those good lives are composed of good deeds is what he's saying. That you and I would live good lives, but not just good lives, but good lives that are composed of good deeds. That your good lives and your good works that you do are to shine the light of Jesus in other people's lives, and they may be drawn to God because of your life, that they see Jesus in and through you, what he's saying. And because you're living in such a manner at that time that the day when Christ comes back, that they would give glory to God for you. Here's the progressions like this of Peter's thought. And you and I think, well, I got to reach Christians this way. I got to reach unbelievers this way. I got to reach the lost this way. Peter's giving us a progression. He goes, no, this is how you're going to reach them. The unbelievers or non-Christians will slander us as evildoers. They're going to accuse us of doing wrong. And Peter said, this is how you respond. He said, our good deeds prove their slander is a lie. That's what we do when others are accusing us of doing wrong. Our good deeds prove that their slander is a lie. And our good lives convict them of their sin and their slander. And the non-Christians become convicted of their sin, and they come and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And therefore, they will glorify God at his return. They will glorify Jesus. That's the progression he gives. That you and I don't retaliate. We don't do those things as others are putting this, accusing us of doing wrong and saying wrong things about us. He goes, no, you live your lives and do good deeds, and let those good deeds prove what they're saying is wrong, and that will draw people to Jesus, and they'll see Jesus in you, and that's the way they're going to come to Christ. That's what leads people to Christ, living lives like that. Then he goes on in verse 13 and 14, and he says something that's very hard. He said, it's important we submit to those in authority, that we respect those in office. And that's really important in the times in which we live, don't you think? It's really important in the times in which we live. And right now, I would ask every one of us to kind of examine our own hearts and ask ourselves that we may submit to those in authority. We may show respect to those. Submit and respect to those in authority. Respect, by the way, is not saying or writing things on social media that are derogatory or mean-spirited to those. We're to show those in authority respect is what he's saying. In every area of our life, to show them respect. But he goes on to say to show everyone respect in verse 17. Submission, what he's talking about here, means to subject oneself, to be submissive, to be obedient, to humble oneself, to yield to the action, control, or power of another or others is what he's saying. That's what he's telling them to do. Submit is a word that many of us cringe when we hear that. When I have to do marriage counseling and we talk about that, people don't like that word submit. I mean, they get really angry at you when you mention submit. The reason of submission, he's telling us, is to honor God. The motivation for believers to obey the law is not to avoid punishment. What he's saying here is for the Lord's sake. It's to honor God. We don't obey the law so we don't get it, so we prevent from getting in trouble. We obey the laws of the land to honor him. That's why we do it. And that's what he's saying. So when you're submitting to someone else, I'm not submitting to them. I'm doing it to honor God, to bring glory to God. That's why we do it. Believers in Christ are to observe all man-made laws carefully as long as they don't conflict with the clear teaching of Scripture, right? If the government authorities would ask us to do something against the clear teaching of Scriptures, we won't do it. If they told us that we can no longer teach the Word of God during our services, would we do it? Come on. If they told us no longer can you use the Bible in your services, would we do it? No, we would not do it. We would not do it. We'd say, no, we've got to teach the Word of God, right? We're going to teach it. That's what we're going to do. Peter is not saying we can't stand up for ourselves. He's not saying that. But he is calling us to obey God's Word in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of difficult times, to not allow the heat of the battle, the heat of the moment, to cause you to do things that do not honor God. He's saying, don't justify bad behavior. Don't do that. Sometimes we think because somebody did something to us or something happened, we can take matters into our own hands, right? We can do something now. And we think we are justified because others do wrong, so I can do wrong to counter that. And we see that happening in our world today because someone else did wrong. Now I can do this, encounter that wrong by me doing wrong, and that's going to be okay. And we justify it. And what Peter is saying during those circumstances, because believe me, these people had a lot wrong done to them. They had their property stolen from them. They're running for their lives. They're in hiding right now as strangers in the world. They had all these things. Didn't know what one day the next would bring. They would be living. He says, no. You're not to come back at them. He says, we are called to live for Christ in all circumstances. That makes no, under no condition are we justify a sinning to make something right. Under no condition do we say, well, they did this to me, so now I'm justified to do this horrible thing to them. No, he says, not at all. That's not the way you would respond. That's not the way that God has called you to respond to other people. Peter is saying we must honor those governmental authorities, even if we don't agree with them. We must respect them. We must honor them, even if we don't agree with what they're saying, unless they're saying something against Scripture. But even then, we have to respect and how we respond to them. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes in Romans 13:1. Write that down. This is a very important passage. Romans 13:1, he says this. Everyone, when it says everyone, how many people is that? Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So all authorities that exist have been established by God. Today, one-third of all Christians live in freedom, while the other two-thirds live in repression governments. And Peter does not recommend one form of government over the other. That's not what he's doing here. He's simply asking Christians to accept the government under whose authority they find themselves and to cooperate with the rulers, to respect the rulers, to obey them as long as it's not against the Word of God. That's what he's saying. According to verse 14, the government's responsibility is to punish those people who do wrong. And punishment is making a wrongdoer pay a penalty of wrong they've done. That's what he's saying they should do. The Apostle Paul goes on and writes in Romans 13, verse 3 and 4. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer while we're here on this earth, is what he's saying. The civil authority that we see in our world today, in our society, is God's agent, is what Peter is saying, to execute judgment on earth of those who do wrong. A civil authority would be police officers, any elected officials, all those people. He says they have been put in place by God, and those civil authorities, those police officers, to bring judgment on those who do wrong. And I don't know how many times that I look at the news and I see people in front of the police officer's face screaming at them. I mean, literally pointing their finger and their fist in their face right here, shoving them and all this. And what we see in our society today, we have lost respect for the authority, completely lost respect for them. But by contrast, it says, governments that fail to punish wrongdoers disobey God's purpose for their existence. If they're not doing that, they should punish all the wrongdoers. If they're not doing that, they fail for God's purpose for their existence. They're not accomplishing what God wants them to do. Governments also, it says, to praise those who do right as a reward for good conduct, to encourage others to do good. It's incentive to others to do good. But I believe that no government that consistently rewards bad behavior and punishes good can survive long, because ultimately, evil is ultimately self-destructing. It always does. If you looked over history, you see the governments that are evil will eventually fall. They eventually do fall. It may take many, many years. It may take many years, but they eventually fall because evil is self-destructive. Always, always is self-destructive. We see it will happen. God will make sure it happens. It may take a long time, but it will eventually happen. And maybe you're asking yourself, maybe you're here and you're saying, maybe Peter doesn't understand what's happening in our world today. Maybe he has no idea. Did you know what's going on in our world today, Peter? I mean, were things as bad back then as is today? I'm glad you asked that, because things were much worse in Peter's time than there is today. As Peter is writing this, Nero was the emperor. Nero was not of the Lord. He was not a believer in Christ. He was a tyrant. He was an evil leader. And he was considered as kind of the supreme ruler, supreme authority. And many people worshiped him. Now, Christians should never worship another human being, right? No matter who they say they are. We only worship God. We only worship Christ. But they should obey his laws, because he was put there in place by God. Even though they may abuse their office, they were put there in place by God. And we should obey the laws only if they, as long as they don't come against God's teaching, right? We obey the laws. We're supposed to. That's what God has called us to do. But Nero probably led to Peter and Paul's death. Nero was a great, great persecutor of the church. They were running. Many reasons they were running. He was blaming a lot of things on the Christians. Many believe that Nero wanted to rebuild the city of Rome, and he was rejected. So the city of Rome caught on fire. Many thought it was Nero who did that. And what did Nero do when the blame started coming in? He started blaming the Christians. So heavy persecution was upon the Christians at that time. They were running for their very lives. And even though Nero was an evil emperor, wicked emperor, Peter still writes, within our God-given freedom, he says, I want you to submit. Even during these times, to submit to what the laws are of the land. You say that's hard. I understand it's hard for us to do, but we're going to submit despite our disagreement. Even though we might disagree of some things that are happening, we are to submit and show respect at all times. That's the difference between us as believers, as strangers in the world, to the rest of the world. God is calling us to a different standard. He goes, this is the way you're to respond. This is the way you are to act in this world. Not the way the world is. This is the way we respond. We have the freedom in this country. If we don't like what is happening, that's what elections are all about. We have a democracy, the democratic process. We vote. And I would encourage every one of you, not some of you, all of you, to be a part of the democratic process and vote. If you don't like what's going on, vote. If you like what's going on, vote. But everyone should vote the way God leads them into vote. But let me make sure we understand this. We don't put our hope, though, in electing new leaders, right? We don't put our hope in new laws or changing legislation. We put our hope in the only one we can, our living hope, which is Jesus Christ, right? And what our hope is in him, that one day we will be with him in heaven. We have eternity's values, not earthly values, eternity's values, that we will be with Christ. That's where our hope lies. And Peter is saying, know who you are, because this gives you authority to embrace the responsibility that you have. To embrace that, because you understand who you are. That I don't have to act like the world. They have to feel bad because they're doing this, and why am I not? No, I have to follow a different standard. And there's so much application that comes from this passage, and I want to just go through a few questions to remind you. Like, is our life centered around Christ? We need to ask ourselves that. Right now, is my life centered around Christ? With all that is going on, it's kind of hard not to allow your emotions to run wild in some of the things that you hear, right? Some outrageous, I don't know which side political spectrum you're on, but they can run wild. Do people at work see Christ in everything we do? In everything you do they see Christ? Do people online see Christ in everything we post? And we need to look at that. Do our family see Christ in everything we do, so they have nothing to say about anything that we're doing or saying? Are we submitting to the authorities that the sovereign God has placed in power? Are we submitting to them? Are we respecting them? Are we living in obedience to Christ and embracing that responsibility that he's given to us to live obedient lives, to live appropriately? Because if we know who we are and we embrace that, who we are, that's what he's saying, then we have the opportunity to live out the third truth. And the third truth is live properly to point people to God. Live properly to point people to God. We have to be a good example to others. Let's read verses 18 through 25. And this is a tough passage too. He writes and he goes, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. That's a tough passage. Not only those who are good to you, but those who are harsh, I want you to submit. Verse 19, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it of your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What we see here from this passage, what Peter has given us, that Jesus is the best example of life to live, right? That if you and I would follow Jesus as our example, we would never go wrong, right? We would never go wrong. We'd always do the right thing. He shows us, even in suffering, the way to respond. He shows us, even when we're treated unjustly, the way to respond, Jesus does, right? And we definitely need that example today. Jesus was both sinless in word and deed. We all agree upon that, right? He never sinned. So he suffered at the hands of authorities, and Jesus proved that a person, even though doing the will of God, yet can still suffer, and people can still come against him. But through that, Jesus overcame. He'd overcome all of it. And as he did this, he did it with humility and submission. Remember that. How did Jesus overcome? How did he get through the difficult times? Through humility and submission. Not an evidence of weakness, but an evidence of strength. As evidence of strength. And with this strength, he says, absorb all the blows from others. Absorb all the unjust behavior that others are throwing up on you. And as you absorb that, he says, I want you to trust the Lord who judges justly. Not retaliate. Not like the world. I don't want you to do that. This is how God's people respond. This is how Christ followers respond. Because of what Jesus did for you, he is worthy of that trust, that we're to follow his example. That's what he's telling us. Don't respond the way the world is. Don't do what they're doing. No matter what you see, I want you to follow Christ's example. And we know what he did. Instead of retaliating, he submitted. He humbled himself. Peter goes on to say a lot of things that Jesus didn't do, to tell us a lot of things that he did do. And he shows us that he was a substitute for our debt. He goes on, he says, because of our sin, that Jesus came and he paid the price for our sin upon the cross. And he tells us that now we have a substitute on the cross, that Jesus came and he died on the cross for you and I so that you and I might have life. And all who comes to him can find eternal life and forgiveness and eternity with him through Jesus Christ. But I love the paradoxes of the cross, the paradoxes we get from this passage, that Christ was wounded so that we may be healed, that he died that we might live. And then we died when we died in our sin, according to Romans chapter 6, that we might live unto righteousness. And Peter goes on and talks about this healing, not a physical healing, but he talks about a spiritual healing, that through Christ and faith in Christ and living for Christ, that now we have the opportunity to point other people to Christ. And that's what this life's about. That's what he's trying to tell them. You have a unique responsibility. You have a unique opportunity right now in all these difficulties, in this suffering, in this persecution. And he's asking them the question, do you know who you are in Christ? Do you understand your lofty position? Do you know who you are? And then he says, now that you understand who you are, will you embrace this great responsibility? In this time of suffering, in this time of difficulty, will you embrace it? Will you live in a way, he says, that points other people to Christ? Will you live that way? Because what we see in the world will not point people to Christ. But what Peter is calling us to follow Christ's example, he goes, that's going to point people to Christ. That's going to draw people to Jesus because they're going to see Jesus' light shining in and through your life. That's what he's saying. And God promises you and I, if we commit to that as strangers in the world, that God would give us his grace and his wisdom to respond and act in a way through difficult times that will bring him glory. So that you and I can, during these difficult times, reach others for Christ. And Peter's saying, when we submit, when we obey, not for the sake of lost souls, not for our sake, but for whose sake? The Lord's sake. For him, the glory goes to honor him, to glorify him. That's why we do it. And he says, when we do that, then we will grow spiritually. Then will we become like Christ. When we're acting like that, when we're acting and living appropriately, not like the world, not like our culture, but this way, that's what he's saying. That's our call. That's what he's saying to them, that the world around us would see Jesus in and through us, that they would allow the light of Jesus to shine in and through us. That's what he was saying. May you allow the light of Jesus to shine in and through your life, even in times of difficulty, even in times of persecution, even in the most extreme difficult times. That's what we're to do. And he's reminded them, know who you are in Christ. Know who you are. Embrace your responsibility to live for Christ. And when you do that, you're going to be able to point others to Jesus. Is that a different contrast than the world in which we see today? That's what he's calling us. It's a much higher calling. But God said, if you want to reach people, if you really, really want to live the life that I've called you to live, this is what you would do. This is how you respond to the difficulties that you see in your world today. The same he was asking those who are going through much harsher things than we are. He was asking them to do the same thing, and he's asking us to do the same thing too. Amen? I know it's a tough call. It's a high road, high bar. But let's yield to God and allow him to live his life in and through us, okay? Let's allow the light of Jesus to shine. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. We thank you so much because you are God, you are Lord. And Lord, I one of the things that I admire about you and I worship, the Lord, you never asked us to do anything that you weren't willing to do yourself. Now, God, you're not asking us, hey, I want you to humble yourself. I want you to respect authority. I want you to do all these things. No, no, no. Our Lord and Savior, our rock, Jesus, our God, he showed us the example. He led the way. That you came here, Lord, and others mistreated you. They accused you of all kinds of evil. They even accused you that you were part of the devil. And you didn't throw back and retaliate. They even went to the point, Lord, they hated you so much they even murdered you. And you didn't do anything wrong. And you didn't retaliate. But you humbly submitted to what they were doing to you. And you went to the cross, and you died on the cross for our sins. That you sacrificed. That's what you did. Because you saw the bigger picture. That you dying on the cross would save many. Would save many. And Lord, so many times, we've got to look at the bigger picture. Not just winning the battle, we got to defend ourselves, but the bigger picture, that we'd follow Christ's example and we'd humble ourselves and we'd submit, allow others to see Jesus living in and through us. And we'll leave all that other stuff to God, that God judges justly. We have to trust him with that. That's what Jesus did upon the cross, that the Father would judge justly. And we have to do the same. God, no, I'm going to leave that to you. You're going to take care of that. But my responsibility is to live for Jesus. My responsibility is to understand who I am and embrace my responsibility and to point others to Christ. That's the whole reason that God has us here, so we might point others to Christ, continue living for him despite the difficulties. Lord, but that's a high calling. And Lord, it's so difficult. So Lord, I ask that each and every one of us this morning just submit our hearts and minds to them. And if, Lord, if we've messed up, if we made and not just in respect to our government authorities, police officers, civil authority, any of that, Lord, we confess it right here and say, today, Lord, I'm going to follow your way. I'm going to be obedient to you because my way hasn't worked. It's only got me frustrated and angry and everything. So I'm going to follow your way and yield all those things to you. And I'm going to humbly submit to the authority. I'm going to humbly follow you. Allow Christ to reign in our hearts and minds, that the peace of God may reign so others might see Jesus in and through us. That though that people may retaliate against us, though they may say things against us, Lord, we're going to rise above it. We're going to serve Christ. We're going to be different in the world. As we live as strangers in the world, Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to live for you. Help us, Lord, to have the kindness and gentle spirit that you had. Help us, Lord, to be forgiving to others and apply grace and mercy there that we ask from you that would apply it to other people's lives. Help us, Lord, to see the bigger picture. It's not about the battle here on this earth right now. It's about the eternal battle. That, Lord, we want to win people for Christ. That's what's important. Help us to embrace a responsibility that you have us for here, that we live that life, that we draw other people to Christ, that they might see the light of Jesus so graciously shine in and through us. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Help us, Lord, to live what you've called us. Help us to fix our hearts and our minds upon the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus. Jesus, that's our example. Let's not forget our example. Let's fix our hearts and minds upon him. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for your word of God. We thank you for your direction and instruction during these difficult times. May we listen and may we obey. We love you and praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.